Well, good morning out there. What a day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. It's Wednesday, November 13th, 2024. Can you believe that Thanksgiving now is only 2 weeks away? Tomorrow, as of tomorrow. But we are just right around the corner, and I'm very, very much excited about Thanksgiving. I love giving thanks for the wonderful turkey that I'm about to inhale in Thanksgiving dinner. And so it is such a good day to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Blessings and mercy and grace be multiplied unto thee. And we are just excited to be with you guys this morning. We never take it lightly, the fact that you give us your sometimes some people say all 2 hours, some people in here 30 minutes, some people's in here 10 minutes. But anytime you're with us and you give us your ear, it is a great honor and privilege to be able to be a part of your morning. And we love you guys very much. And so, Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
I'm good. A little chilly, but it's still pretty mild.
Yeah, I didn't think it was that bad. I thought it was supposed to be cold this morning, but I felt really good.
I think it's just partly because Ethan's trying to save money on electric, so the inside of the house is colder.
That's why you got
so it already gets me
socks.
Chilly before I even go outside.
So was Ethan a happy guy this morning with Kentucky beat? I saw that on Facebook where Kentucky beat Duke.
Oh, yeah. He was happy last night as he was watching it. I fell asleep and I woke up to him like calling people talking about it. So.
Well,
he was very happy.
Congratulations to you UK fans.
Because Duke is a very good school or a very good team.
Yeah. Well, let's open up today in prayer and get our day kicked off right. Lord, we just give you praise for this beautiful day that you have made. We pray for all the listeners, all the family this morning, Lord, that you would bless them immensely. And Lord, that you would speak peace over their life. Father, that victory would come through their situations. And Lord, we just pray for our kids as they go to school today, safety. Let every assignment of the enemy be canceled right now in Jesus' name. And we speak peace to them. We speak that there would be, and we pray over them that they would have encouragement and uplifting, development and edifying, not tearing down and bullying, Lord. But we ask you, Lord, that in all things that you would be glorified and that there would be a great unity among not just our kiddos, but the kiddos in all school systems. And there's great safety and great protection and that they would learn who you are and your glory. And Lord, we just pray, Father, for our day today, God, that we would bless you and that we would glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning to 91.1 Highsville, Glasgow, 91.5 Hardinsburg and Litchfield, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. If you're listening through the app, welcome in. We love you and we bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. To engage with this morning's broadcast, please text me at 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337 is the number to text. You got a Bible question, you have a comment, we take them all. Amen. I know that we've been doing a little bit more topics to help us stay on task, but if you ever have a question, we want to answer that. We will stop as soon as we can what we're doing, and we'll answer that question the best we possibly can. We don't know it all, but we do know one who does know it all, and there's a book that helps us. So we'll figure it out by God's grace, and then put it on your calendar, BCA Christmas play, and refreshments to follow. The refreshments is bring your favorite Christmas dessert. I'll try them all. I'll sacrifice, and I'll tell which one's the best.
If you bring a good cheesecake, it might win.
it may have a better shot. Let's just say that.
Or anything with cheesecake-like taste.
I'm not biased. I mean, I'll take anything cheesecake. but December 6th, 2024, here at Bethel Fellowship at 7 o'clock p.m. is the Christmas play on December the 6th. And then Bishop Lance Johnson will be with us here at Bethel December 11th and 12th for Winter Awakening. And so go ahead and put those on your calendar again, December 11th and 12th. The weather today, high of 64 and a low of 52. Rain and storms likely in late afternoon with a possible flooding overnight with heavy rain. So grab your umbrella, but don't you skip out on church tonight just because it's raining. You hear me? All right. it's not raining in the sanctuary except spiritually. So come on out, be with us.
Take shelter in the house.
Yes, we'll our kiddos. There's a group of them stay after school in an after school program. And then a bunch of kiddos get here around 5 o'clock. They are having potato soup tonight, and they're very excited about that. It's my wife's potato soup, so it's a cheesy potato soup, and it's
cheesy
very
taters.
Good. It's very good. And we got some games starting at 5 o'clock, and then at 6:30 we go into the sanctuary. All the class meet. We do have stuff for every age here at Bethel. I just want to make sure that's out there. We've got something for the young ones, the very young ones. My wife teaches that class, and then we have something for the middle school age. And then we also have something for the high school, and then we have an adults. Brother Rick usually is teaching in there. He's not being able to teach tonight, so I'll be back in the sanctuary teaching this evening. So I'm excited to get in there on Wednesday night and be able to teach. I got some it's going to be more of a classroom feel tonight. And so we got some I'm going to be teaching. Now, I'm up in the air on two things. I'm going to be honest. I'm up in the air. I'm either going to teach the third chapter of John, 1 John, because I've done the first two in the last couple of weeks before, or I'm going to teach on the Antichrist. It's one of those two. So I don't know. I may teach on the Antichrist personified in the Antichrist spirit and break it down and use a little whiteboard in there that we have on wheels and really break some things down, or we'll go on with 1 John 3. But either way, I'm excited to be able to teach again tonight, and so Brother Rick's just not able to tonight. So he asked me if I would mind. I said, absolutely not. I'll go in there. So that's tonight at Wednesday night service. So we invite you out. If you have a home church, go to that church. Be a part of Wednesday night. Don't skip out just because it's Bible study. And get your kids and youth. I mean, if your church don't have a youth program, you know, really consider at least dropping them off in a church that you trust to be a Bible teaching safe church, and get them in a youth program, because it's so vitally important for your kids to be with other kids maturing in the faith. Alrighty, verse of the day, Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Being confident of this very thing, Paul says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I did King James for all of y'all out there. Everybody's so excited because I did the verse of the day. I know. I felt it. I felt the celebration. You can go ahead and let your woo.
That one didn't seem that different, though. Yeah. That King James verse. Some of them aren't that different.
And then quote of the day, Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, says, he who fears God has nothing else to fear. I like that.
He's pop.
That's true. He's pop. He who fears God has nothing else to fear. We do not have a guest today. The guest will be Hannah. I don't know.
Guest will maybe be Jacob Swift.
Oh, okay.
No, I'm just kidding. I don't know.
Oh.
Now, tomorrow, Pastor Darren's coming back.
I'm excited for Pastor Darren to be on with us tomorrow.
Me too.
He always brings joy and a challenge. I like that a lot. We love Pastor Darren around here. And
he just feels so natural in here. I think he just needs to come on with us regular. Well, he is kind of regular. I reach out to him, if not every other month, because I just like him coming on, but.
Yeah,
he can come on whenever he wants to.
I really enjoy Pastor Darren a whole lot. Really, really so much. He does a great job when he's in here with us. In our Roman study, we are in chapter 11, verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 11. Is that right, Hannah?
We could have, but I put my tab on 7 because I didn't think we really talked much.
Did I get excited and...
I mean, you might have read it, but I didn't think we really talked about it. So I tabbed 7, but
I know we cover 7 and 8, but I don't know how much we. I know we read it and briefly talked about it, but it's towards the end there. So we'll read it again for context sake. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. Now, some people say, well, what's a spirit of stupor? And why did God give it? So here we got to see what
this
God...
This one says slumber.
Slumber. The King James uses slumber, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Basically, it basically means extreme fatigue or exhaustion, from what I can gather. Like, you're out of it. I'm going to look at the Strongs. I want to go over to the Strongs is what I'm doing just for a second. I apologize. I should have already been there, and I wasn't. But verse 7, that's 8.
And then 8.
All right, so it's the prepositional, a prickling, perhaps, by some, let's see, sensation as the limbs asleep, by implication, perhaps, by some confusion. So stupor, lethargic, slumber. So that's basically what it's saying, is that they're just, they're so tired. They're exhausted, they're confused. You ever wake up in the middle of the night, you're like, whoa, I'm just like, I'm not really awake, but I am awake, and you really not know where you're at.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's probably the idea of being portrayed here. And why did God do it? Well, you could say, well, it's election. You could say, because he did say the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. So what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking? No, the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. So why was the rest hardened? Why didn't they not attain it? Now you could go into, well, they did this. Well, did they? Because up there, it was talking about, it's not what they did. And sometimes, even in Deuteronomy 7, it talks about just because of what he promised to their forefathers. So these are still questions that we have on election. And if anybody could sit down and educate me, or I'd be game. I mean, I'd love to have conversations on predestination and election.
But we've agreed that if they wanted to, they weren't denied. If they had the desire and they wanted to...
Yeah, I think it's definitely, throughout Scripture, we've seen it to where it is like a free will and sovereignty working together. But it's like, you know, Pharaoh did not show any evidence that he wanted to repent, and he wasn't able to.
Yeah.
And so that is something we have clarified pretty staunchly. But if anybody would love to sit down one day and have a conversation and, you know, be able to educate me on these scriptures, I'm game. But
then the thief on the cross,
yeah,
he didn't even probably think he would be able to, but he had that repentance. He was,
he had
his mind was changing, and then
yeah,
he was able to.
But because I need somebody really smart to ask all my questions to, that you can answer them for me. Number 9, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So again, he's talking about the remnant they're fine, but then there's not these other ones that weren't. And these other ones, God did give them that confusion, that lethargic attitude. He did close their eyes. He did close their ears down to this very day. And then David says this, and that's what they're comparing it to. And that's where we find ourselves in verse 11. Israel had, now again, the Lord had not forsaken Israel. And Paul reminded us that. He said, I'm an Israelite. So God's not completely forsaken Israel. But you also got to understand, Israel has turned their back on God. Like, he's turned their back. And they turn their back, he's turned their back, they both turn their back. I mean, that's kind of like what's going on here. Because who rejected the Messiah? The Jews. Whose heart was hardened? The Jews. Because the Lord allowed their heart to continue to be hardened the more they rejected them. But there was a remnant of Israel that apparently is being saved. But then what does God do? Because there's still, Yahweh says, I still have a kingdom to be built. The Jews are not going to do it. So what do I do? I'm going to send out the Gentile, because now Christ has broken down the wall of division, the wall of hostility. And do we believe that the Israels will experience revival still? Absolutely. And you got to remember, a lot of Israelites are still saved. So he's not utterly rejected Israel. He's just, for this season, has turned his back on them in the sense, like, that's what Paul is saying here, that the elect have tamed it, but the rest were hardened. That there's a remnant of Israel that's been hardened, and there's a remnant of Israel that's been saved. And is that continuing all to until today? I think so. I mean, I think we see the evidence that it's still there, that some, there's Messianic Jews, and then there is Jews that have completely rejected Christ. And then there's Jews that completely turn their back on the Yehovah. So it's like, you see this still prevalent in Israel. But now what the Lord has done, because who did salvation first go to? The Jew. Then to the Gentile. So now Paul's going to move from Israel and the hardening of Israel's heart to verse 11. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So now Paul's saying, so did Israel stumble, or did this stumbling block get put there just so they would fall? Absolutely not. Like, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, but through their trespass, the Lord has used their trespass to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So in a sense, the Gentiles, you and I, should praise the Lord, in a sense, for Israel stumbling. Because if it wasn't for Israel stumbling, would we have been saved? It was almost his mercy towards the Gentiles in a weird, in like, but I think you have to be very careful with that statement. But it was like, because of Israel's stumble, like, he didn't do it. He didn't make them stumble just so they would fall. He was hoping the stumble would cause them to repent.
Yeah.
But they didn't. And it wasn't, it was, the Lord did not just create this stumbling so that Israel would fall and he can go to the Gentiles. But whenever they did fall, and they rebelled and they rejected, because they do have free will, the Lord used that to bring then the gospel to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And anybody who says the book of Romans is just easy to deal with, and Paul's just, he's not. Like, you're grasping a lot of stuff and you're seeing all these things, and like, sometimes you think you have figured out, and he kind of takes you for a hard turn over here.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what I've seen in 9, 10, and 11 are just like that for me.
That's, I really do see it as like biological kids and adopted kids, except the Lord, he doesn't treat us any differently. Like, he doesn't, there's not anything that is like, other than some of the, there's not anything that we can't attain in him, like that we can't have. As being grafted in, as branches that were grafted in. But
yeah,
there are certain things that are addressed specifically to Israel in the Word,
yeah,
for the future. But a lot of those things, we don't, I mean, judgment, we don't want to be a part of.
No.
I'm happy.
Well, whenever we started chapter 9, and I remember chuckling, saying, okay, here we go. 9, 10, and 11, there are three chapters in the book of Romans that everything, every time you think you have something figured out, it's like he throws another curveball in there. And it's like, whoa, okay. And I think myself personally, this is only myself, out of the whole New Testament, I find chapters 9, 10, and 11, for me, this is only me, harder to comprehend than the book of Revelation. That's just me. Like, I feel like you can get a grip, maybe not all the specifics of how everything's playing out, but you can get a really good grasp of what's going on in the book of Revelation. But Romans 9, 10, and 11 just seem difficult to me. Like, I've always struggled with three chapters of text in the full comprehension of what the depth that is being portrayed here. With Israel turning over to the Gentiles, the election, the predestination, the choosing, the before either right or wrong, before hearts were discerned, anything, then how does foreknowledge know? How does, I mean, we can teach intellectually on this, and that's not a problem. But to understand the depth of the spiritual
revelation of it,
the growing in the wisdom and the revelation of this three chapters, I think are extremely weighty to understand. I think there's a lot of depth that would enrich our understanding of who Christ is, but I think it's something you've got to wrestle with and fight with. And I think what happens with these three chapters so often is we try to, just like we do with some any other part of the Bible, if we're not careful, we will try to obtain human understanding but not spiritual revelation. And so we have knowledge with no revelation. And knowledge absent of revelation can produce a zeal without wisdom. And so we must have revelation, not just knowledge. And I think what I've heard people teach on these three chapters so often is knowledge absent of revelation, because they're just trying to get through it because they're intimidated and scared of it. Mm-hmm. And I won't even apologize. These three chapters scare me, just because of the depth. And
yeah,
and it's like every time I think you have it figured out, you're like, okay, well, but what about this or what about that?
I do like what he says, though. Like, what verse did we last read?
11.
I do like what he says in these next few verses,
though. Oh, yeah. They're good. Because I mean, these three chapters are really good.
No, yeah, yeah. I just like how he covers so much ground, because he's speaking about the Jews, but then he doesn't give any excuse for Gentiles to be arrogant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failures mean riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some for them. For the rejection means the reconciliation of the world. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So now he's talking to the Gentiles, saying, I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous. Now, does that mean like a vanity or a vain jealousy?
No.
He's provoking them to thought. He's provoking them to change. He's provoking them to hear the gospel. He's provoking them. And whenever what Paul, I think, is doing is he's saying, I want to magnify this ministry to the Gentiles so that when the Lord starts pouring his spirit out on the Gentiles, the Jews will see it and remain jealous enough to actually repent and turn to Jesus.
Yeah. King James says, and might save some of them.
Yeah.
So that they might be saved through the jealousy.
So Paul's basically, I'm giving it everything I got. This ministry is going to be important to me, because his pursuit of the Gentiles was actually his pursuit of provoking Israel to jealousy so Israel would see the glory of God.
Because he has such a
heart for the Jews.
Yeah. But then he still has such a heart for the Gentiles. He just has God's heart. It's what he has, because he has the heart for both. And even whenever he is like disagreeing with Peter, like, you know, like correcting him or whatever, even in that, like, I don't think he just was doing that to be mean to Peter. Like, he did that because he cares about both Jews and the Gentiles and doesn't want anything to turn either of them away, especially hypocrisy. Because that's what that's why, you know, so many didn't want anything to do with the Lord, was because of the hypocrisy of the leaders all throughout.
Yeah.
For so long.
But Paul did have the heart, and Paul's like, look, I'm going to give this ministry everything I got, so that in me giving it everything I got, the Gentiles can get everything the Lord has for them. And when the Gentiles get everything the Lord has for them, then maybe Israel will see it, be jealous, be convicted, get revelation that they've rejected the Messiah, accept the Messiah, follow the Messiah, Yahshua, and be saved. That's basically what Paul is saying here. And so
he definitely had a lot of wisdom from the Lord, because he was strategic with the way that he did it.
Yeah.
Because there's no way that he could have just, you know, this. If anyone could say that this was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, they would be crazy. Because how could he write this in his own self?
Yep. 15, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So their rejection means that what? The reconciliation of the world. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Talking about Israel. And if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the all others, and now share in its nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. Talking to the Gentiles again. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Paul's telling the Gentiles, don't you dare get haughty. Don't you dare think this thing is all about you. He said the reason you're here is because the original branches were broken off and he got you out of the olive shoot and grafted you in. And so he's basically saying that. Like, that's basically what Paul's saying is, because the Jews rejected this, you all got it. So don't you become haughty and arrogant about it. You know, he's basically saying, I think you better be careful not to practice anti-Semitism. You better be careful not to go against the Jews. You better be careful not to go against Israel. You better be careful because they are the chosen people. And they were broken off for a season, but one day we have a promise, the age of the Gentile church will come to the fullness and Israel will come in. And so we, right now, don't you look at Israel right now and just blast them. Look at Israel and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so this is what Paul's saying is, don't you dare get haughty. And don't you think that, like, it's all about you. And humility has to be a mark of every Christian. Humility has to be a mark, because at the end of the day, you didn't save yourself, and you're not keeping yourself saved. It's the grace of God. Now, is there good works? Absolutely. If you don't think there's good works and sin matters, then just go back and listen to sermons from all over the land Sunday. I mean, people's preaching this because it's the heart of the Lord, that's repentance. And remember, the works that Paul rebukes so often is not holiness. Paul never rebukes holiness. Paul rebukes circumcision, and he rebukes reverting back to the law, and he rebukes perversion. He rebukes trying to take sacraments and making them atonements. That's what he's rebuking. He's saying, don't trust in anything other than Christ. But nowhere do you find Paul saying it's okay to continue in your sin, ever. In fact, in Galatians 5, he says, if you continue in these patterns of sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 John, he says it over and over, 1 John 3, those who practice such things, they are not children of God.
Pretty sure he says it in like 1, 2, and 3, because I've been reading through, and he kind of repeats that in each chapter.
Yes. And somewhere along the line, we've got in our minds to where the works, you know, we're not saved by works, is saying, like, you know, you're not, you can do whatever you want. Like, it doesn't matter if you sin or not. Like, you're not saved by that. But your fruit must line up with your confession. Don't you feel like that's what he's saying in John, Hannah, in 1 John?
Oh, yeah.
When you read through that, like, if your fruit that you're producing in your life is not lining up with the confession that you put out of your mouth, you're not really walking with the Lord. Because what's coming out of you will be a direct response of what's in you.
Yeah, it's really a self-check to say, am I his or am I not?
Yeah.
Because it gives clear distinction of the markers of who is in Christ.
Yeah, and we've created a gospel that allows you to sin. And I don't see that gospel in the New Testament.
No.
I see a gospel that has defeated sin, that has defeated death, hell, and the grave. I see a gospel in 1 John 3 that has conquered sin, and then I see a gospel in 1 John 3, 9 where he's conquered the devil, right? Like, it's there. Like, he's conquered. He's overcame. And if he's overcome the world, he says in John, I can overcome the world. Like, you guys go and overcome the world. What's the world? The course of Babylon, the sinful nature, all these things. He said, I've overcome it. He never had that sinful nature, but he beat sin. That's what he's saying. I beat sin, therefore you all can beat sin. And you can walk in holiness in everything that I have for you.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus was the only perfect one, but even Paul, you know, he's like, I ran my race. And like, if I can do this, you all can do it.
Yeah.
You know? It's not an easy road. I was shipwrecked. I was this. I mean, he gives us all the stuff that comes along with it. But, I mean, Yeah. It's possible because we've seen proof that it is possible. But I think it's just the lie that makes people think that it's impossible.
Yeah. I think what the Lord's doing, I was talking to somebody at the game last night. I said, I think what the Lord's doing is we are in a bigger mess than we ever understand in the American church. And he, in his mercy and grace, is allowing a season of repentance to take place. And there's been a separation of the sheep and the tare. The sheep and the goat. There's been a separation of the wheat and the tare. There is this thing coming. And again, like, it's time that we see the goodness and the severity of God. And we keep running this course, even though we know we're in sin, even though we know we're not walking with the Lord, even though all this, and we keep making excuses, and we've really abused the grace of God. And Paul warns us of that. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. So we've really we've operated what Paul spoke against. But in reality, I think what's happened is Romans 1 has become our lifestyle, to where we are progressively moving and living in our sin, but because we've not seen the judgment of God struck down from heaven, we think we're okay. But what we really are doing is storing up wrath in the day of wrath. And it doesn't matter if you've seen the immediate judgment of your sin or not. If it's sin, it's sin, and sin always has a payment. And so, and Christ has paid that payment if we're followers of him and we're giving ourselves to him and we're walking with him and we're born again. But the problem is if you never had a change, were you ever born again? If there was never a newness, if there was never a new DNA, because I don't see anywhere in the New Testament, and I'm not trying to be critical. I'm actually looking in my mirror and talking about this. You all think I've been preaching hard on Sunday morning. Like, I've been getting whooped by the Lord for like a month now in the prayer closet, and I see it as kindness. Mm-hmm. I see it as his goodness. But I think what we're seeing is a confessional church that's never had transformation or regeneration. Mm-hmm. And we have a church that's loved him with their mouth but rejected them with their heart, but think that just because they've used their mouth to confess him that they're going to be okay.
Yeah.
And we keep saying it's the Lord knows the heart. Well, if what we're doing is a manifestation of our hearts, then I'm not for sure I want to bring that heart to the Lord.
Yeah.
Because we have become a very, very sinful, apathetic, complacent generation, and we've made church entertaining and enjoyable instead of equipping and changing. And we've settled. We've settled for everybody being happy.
Well, but, I mean, you hear many testimonies of people who say, well, I kind of just went up there because everybody else did.
Yeah.
You know, I kind of just, like, went up and prayed a prayer because, you know, I didn't want to be the only one not. I knew that it's what I should be doing instead of really being drawn personally. Almost more of a fear. I know a lot of people who have said, like, well, I don't want to go to hell. So there's a fear of that, but there wasn't, like, a heart being pulled by the Lord. And then later, whenever, you know, they were actually open to it, then they actually were. Then they really were pulled by the Holy Spirit.
I just believe what there is in the church today is a great season of repentance, and it's a great door of repentance, I guess you could say, that the Lord is opening in a grace-filled season to repent. And again, this is not saying I'm earning my salvation or anything like this. What I'm saying is if we say we have faith but we have not works, if we have not holiness following that, if we're not becoming doers of the word, is our faith really alive? And I don't know. That's just kind of where I'm at is for the last month I've went. It feels like you're walking through some things, like you have really good moments, you have really bad in the moments. But looking back through the last month, really even back from when we came back from vacation, it's like the Lord's been stirring a lot of people, doing a lot of things. And, of course, there's been a lot of spiritual warfare going on. But, man, he's been revealing. And I was talking to this person last night, and I know we got to go break. We're going to go break. But it was like I was talking to him last night. He's like, I'm not trying to weed out these huge sins that everybody calls. What I'm doing is I'm looking in them here and saying, Lord, there's still some unforgiveness right here in this corner. And I still have the propensity to become offendable. And I still have this inkling over here that gets a little too angry at times. And I think that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. Like, I'm not for sure Paul's saying, I don't – well, they didn't have, like, websites and stuff that's inappropriate really back then. But he's – I don't think Paul's saying, I need to quit looking at that, but I just can't look at that. I think Paul's saying, man, there's still this part of me that sometimes gets mad. Or there's this part of me that's not loving just like I think. I think Paul is saying here there's this war. And the war for me is not so much about the big, like, I want to quit committing adultery and I just can't. Like, that's not it. Like, for me, what I think the Lord's been doing is like, man, this little bit of anger that's still in my heart towards my dad, get it out. This little bit of bad priorities, or this little bit of caverns of unforgiveness, or this resentment, get it out. Like, there's this deep cleansing right now going on in the body of Christ. And he's not just wanting to get rid of the big sin. Because if we hold unforgiveness in our heart, we've got to remind ourselves that's sin.
Yeah.
That's not a trial.
And the Bible says if we are not able to forgive, then our Father will not be able to forgive us. That's weighty.
Yeah. And we treat like this unforgiveness is like this temptation the devil's throwing at me. It's sin.
Yeah.
To unforgive, to not have forgiveness in our heart, that is sin. And we can't keep brushing it under the bush. Like, and really what it comes back to a lot, and this is a weighty statement, I know it, and we're going to break after this because everybody's going to be mad at me. It's coming back to the whole victim card that we portrayed in the United States of America, and we make everybody the victim, and everybody should feel sorry for you because everything's happened. Look, there's great empathy and there's great compassion, and I have it for you, friend. Like, I do. I'm sorry that stuff has happened to you. I'm sorry that you went through it. We've all went through stuff, but we cannot keep playing the victim card to excuse our sin because we're unwilling to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
That's still sin. Even if it's something bad that's happened, it's sin, and sin, it separates us from the fellowship with the Lord. And this is why John is saying in 1 John, you don't have fellowship with light, and you don't have fellowship with darkness at the same time. And we can't just root out and stop looking at pornography, but still remain unforgiving and angry at our brother.
Mm-hmm.
And we can say, well, we're not sinning because we're not looking at it, but you are so ferociously angry.
Yeah.
Or maybe you're so ferociously lusting in your own heart. Jesus works from the inside out, and he came to reconcile your heart to him.
True.
And I think it's time that, you know, we surrender it all. And that's where I found myself in the last little bit. It's like, get it all. Get it all out. Because I don't want nothing between me and him. And I want to stop using the grace of God as an excuse to continue in my sin, because he'll forgive me. Yeah. It says, if we sin, we have an advocate, Father, not when we sin. Okay. So, Wednesday question number one before I keep preaching. Y'all going to have to, me and Hans going to have to change spots so she can turn my mic off. It's a fill in the blank. It's a fill in the blank. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of blank. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end are the ways of the blank. 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Answer for that trivia question. It is Dwayne Kidd got that correct. We have an answer for that trivia question again. Dwayne Kidd, Pastor Dwayne, got that right, and it was death. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereafter are the ways of death. Proverbs 4:12 and Proverbs 16:25. And so, hallelujah. Well, Hannah?
I wanted to say real quick for Kingdom Corner, you're talking about getting the things in the heart out, the roots of things. And I think that the reason why the Lord is doing that right now is because he has seen how those things give birth to other things. So even if we, these things that we, maybe nobody else knows about that we have in our heart, eventually the longer it stays there, it will end up birthing other things. And it might even lead us to some of those bigger quote unquote bigger sins that are visible to other people, because I mean, James talks about that, and I think that whenever we, especially bitterness and unforgiveness and all those things, we open ourselves up to the spirit of offense. And I don't really know, I don't really think that that's a demon either. I think it's, we've been talking about the spirit of different things. And I think that offense, there's this post that somebody, I don't know, made. It's like a little saying that a lot of people share on social media, but be careful of the spirit of offense because it hears things that weren't said.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one of the biggest, dangers of that is a lot of with the playing the victim card and struggling to get over these things. We are opening ourselves up not only to what really happened and the hurt to that. We're not just holding on to that, but then we start to believe lies, and that's where division comes in even more. And so, I'm thankful the Lord's revealing those things, revealing unforgiveness, because He sees the bigger picture. He sees that it's not just going to stay as unforgiveness. It's gonna grow into something deadly. So,
well, can we do this for Kingdom Corner?
Yeah.
I don't want to interrupt it, but now people may hear us saying, well, Aaron, you're saying a lot about sin lately, but I want to make sure that we're well aware of this. There's ways to start overcoming sin. All right. For one, you can never do it just within your own ability. It takes the empowerment and the reliance on the Holy Spirit to help you and equip you and give yourself to Him. Now, how's that happening? Here's what I have found. The more I'm in prayer and the more I'm fasting and the more I'm in worship and the more I'm in my word, the less sin has a root.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really hard to be sinning and praying at the same time. It's really hard to be worshiping and sinning at the same time. I'm just being honest. Like, worship has a way to start weeding out those things. Worship has a way, when I just exalt the King for who He is, to start changing the way I'm thinking, changing my heart, changing my mind, changing my situations. Prayer is surrendering it to Him, taking it to Him, saying, Lord, there's this unforgiveness in my heart, and I know that You have called me to forgive, but I'm having great difficulty in this moment. I need Your grace and Your empowerment and Your enablement. Will You help me? He will help you. He will. And in your weakness, He is made strong. So actually, in your weak moments is when you surrender it to Him, because that's what we run to. We run to Dad. And so it doesn't have to be your self-made righteousness that overcomes sin. It is His death, burial, and resurrection that has already granted you victory over the sin. We just have to walk in it, because now we have to realize, as disciples of Christ, as converts of Jesus, we don't have to walk in sin no more. We're not bound by it, because now we can walk in His righteousness, and righteousness produces righteousness. So the more you're loving on Him, the more you're dwelling on the holiness and the glory of God, the more you're in your prayer closet, the more you're worshiping, the more you're in your word, the more you're sharing the gospel, the more you're taking time to disciple others, the less grip sin has over your life. But what we do is we treat sin as a pet, and we just want to hold it. We want to treat it. And really, what happens is we're actually walking with sin more than we are the Father. Yeah. And so we have to learn to walk with the Father. And when we walk in the Spirit, what does the Bible say? We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the way to overcome sin is to walk in the Spirit, not just to quit it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and I, if I've ever made you feel like I'm saying just quit it, that's not what I'm meaning. What I'm meaning is we've got to choose to walk in the Spirit before we have to walk in the lust of the flesh.
That thing took up space for so long, and we have to fill that space with something. Because if you don't replace, even like a bad habit, if you don't replace the bad habit with a good habit, then you're just going to find another bad habit.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you do, even if somehow you can find in yourself to quit something or to stop something,
yeah,
which is not very likely, because we have to have the Lord to help us. But I think it goes back to the, you know, not just cleaning the house and sweeping the house, but filling it.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's always going to be something else that we can fill ourselves up with. And it's got to be the Lord so that we don't end up filling ourselves up with any of the other things,
yeah,
that try to creep in. So, good point. Because yeah, condemnation is real, and it's easy to hear these things. And from not having a spiritual mindset, having like a mindset of condemnation and think, well, how am I ever going to get past this?
And there's a great difference between practicing sin and tripping over sin or falling into sin for a brief period. There's differences here. All right. And Paul even covers that. John talks about the same thing. He says those who practice such things. Paul saying those, he who does these things, which if you go back to the Greek, looks like he's saying those who practice these things. So I'm not saying that if you're in sin, you're a worker of iniquity and the Lord never knew you, depart from me. Well, what the Bible is saying that is you won't continue in a lifestyle of sin as a believer. You're just not, you want to cut sin. You want to be aggressive against sin, and you want to be aggressive walking in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So the way you're aggressive against sin is not like self-mortification where you're going to sit in a room and beat yourself into submission. The way you're aggressive towards sin is to get aggressive about walking in the Spirit. So you're actually doing the opposite. Instead of giving myself to the course of this world, instead of giving myself to the things of the world, instead of giving myself to my lustful desire, my lustful pleasure, I'm going to give myself to the Son of God. I'm going to give myself to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to give myself to be led by the Spirit. And those who are led by the Spirit, to them, he gave them power to become sons of God. And so, again, I don't want you to sit in your room and just make a list. Okay, I've got to beat this sin. Now I'm going to beat this sin. I'm going to think about it until I forgive. The way you walk in forgiveness is walk in the forgiveness of the Lord. And when you understand his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, he will empower you to forgive the others. Mm-hmm. And so, because you got to, even that parable, the parable talked about this, that the guy who owed a debt he could not pay, when the king forgave him, he forgave his debt. The problem is he went and took it out on the lesser guy who owed a less debt, but he would not forgive his debt. And that's when the king got mad. You have to learn to walk in the forgiveness of the Lord, and then you can learn to forgive others. This is always a journey and process. The problem a lot of times comes, we never even start the process. We just confess, but we never change. We confess, but we never repent. We confess, but we never walk in the Spirit. We confess, but we never have sin drop off. We confess, but we never open our Bible. We confess, but we never pray. We confess, but we never worship. We confess, but we don't need church. We confess, but we never share the gospel. If your confession has no work, your confession or faith is dead. That's what I believe James is saying. I was trying to break that down. Is that, you think that's okay?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because I don't want anybody to sit there and just say, you just got to grind it harder to conquer and be aggressive sin against sin is to actually be aggressive towards the Spirit. Yeah. And that's the greatest way. To walk in the Spirit means you won't overcome, I mean, that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, according to Galatians. So.
Amen.
All right, I'll shut up. Go for it.
Okay. Okay. Kingdom Corner, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So, first of all, I mean, we know that the Bible teaches this concept of rejoicing in sufferings. And we know that just as the conversation we're having now, the only way that we can do that is by walking in the Spirit. Yeah. There is no way we can rejoice in our suffering when we are walking in our flesh, because when we're walking in our flesh, we think negatively. We think we do not see the glass half full, we see it half empty. We do not pay attention to our blessings. We do not pay attention to what we do have. We pay attention to everything that's going wrong. And so I think even this goes along great with walking in the Spirit, because this is how Paul did this. This is how every believer does this. And I love what he says, though, because this whole portion is, he's really the center focus of this is, one, doing what the Lord has called him to do, and two, doing it for the church, sacrificing his self, sacrificing his life to help others mature. And I think sometimes we think, and I do think, like, if we are completely not following Christ at all, we probably shouldn't be trying to disciple people. But, like, if I think sometimes we think that we have to, like, arrive before we can lead other people or, you know, disciple or help other people mature. But I don't see it like that because, I mean, Paul had to start somewhere. Yeah. And, yes, he did spend those few years preparing. And I'm sure, I mean, we all need to prepare. We all need to do that. But he matured as he was doing the Lord's work, and then he was helping other people mature too. He didn't waste any time that he had. And I think here, you know, he's praising the Lord for and giving him the glory that it's not him, it's God that gave him, revealed these mysteries to him. It's God that gave him the churches to steward. It's God that gave him the word, the mysteries hidden for all ages but now revealed. And it's God that chose him to make, and us, the ones who serve him and the ones who are his people, to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory. So it's actually our, you know, it was his responsibility to do that among the Gentiles, but it's all of our responsibility to make his glory known. And that is pretty awesome. And I think we forget that sometimes. Like, that's what God gave us to be able to steward, is his glory. His presence that's living inside of us. And so I love that because it takes the focus off of, you know, what can the Lord do for me? And it shifts our focus to what can I do for him? And what we do for him, we minister unto him, but we're loving people. We're showing him to others because he's looking out for the whole. He's looking out for all of the ones he wants to draw in, all of those branches that he wants to graft in, all of the souls, all of the harvest. He says to keep your eyes up. Look, we're supposed to not keep our eyes down. He says we're supposed to keep our eyes fixed on those things that are above and looking out towards the harvest. And so I love this because it's emphasizing that, how we really need to start shifting our focus off of ourselves onto what he's called us to do, which is carry, show the glory, portray the glory to others. And then whenever it comes to those who we've already discipled, who have already been saved, who the harvest has already came in, helping them mature, teaching everyone with wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that's huge. Mm-hmm. Because I just think about how many people have not really been discipled. Yeah. And, like, they're just kind of, you know, doing their own thing. And I think that here, you know, he's bringing up, like, it's our responsibility to do everything that we can to present everyone mature in Christ as leaders, you know. But everybody is a leader of somebody, whether it's your family, whether it's, you know, the people that God's put in our path. Some people might have a lot more people to present mature to Christ. I mean, pastors and teachers and ones who shepherd really big flocks, they have more people to present mature to the Lord. But all of us have somebody to present mature to the Lord. First of all, ourselves, and then the people that he's put entrusted in our lives, our children. And so I like this because I think that it breaks down some major things that we're supposed to focus on in the kingdom. Is it's not about us. It's about being called, first of all, by him. It's about everything that he did for us, the revelation. Everything that we have is from him, to him, through him. And then that we should be really focused on the harvest. And once the harvest comes in, it doesn't stop. It just keeps going. It never stops. It's just a constant flow, a constant, you know, there's always more. Just like we never arrive, we never, you know, just finally retire. We never retire from the kingdom. So that's it.
I think I got resurrected this morning. I was tired. After we got home from the ball game, I had to.
I'm with you there.
We did math homework until almost 10:45 or 11 o'clock or something last night. So it was like.
We do tire. We do tire. We get tired. We just don't retire.
I don't know. I retire quite a bit. I'm tired again. I get tired again at 3. Sorry. It was a good Kingdom Corner, but.
I looked in the mirror this morning. My eyes were so red. I'm like, you need to get some more rest, Jacob. You can't get going on 2 hours of sleep the night before and then 7 hours. I mean, 7 hours was good, but I think I'm still reeling from the night before. So,
you got to catch up.
I think I've worked 34 hours in 2 days. It was rough. But.
Well, 2 weeks from tomorrow is Thanksgiving. So,
amen.
You sound like me. We said something on the broadcast. Oh, I was talking about how after the wedding, I said, all right, next up, Thanksgiving.
I can't wait.
It was like weeks ago, and everybody looked at me like I was crazy, and they were like, why? That's so random. Why are you talking about Thanksgiving? And I was like, what do you mean? That's like the next big thing.
Now, the other day, I was at a box store. I won't say which one. I was at a box store, and I saw an outfit that I want for Christmas. I love Christmas. I used to hate Christmas. I'll just be honest with you. I used to not like it, but now I'm like a Christmas key. Pretty Christmassy now. I think it's all these Christmas net chick flicks that I've watched. They really turned my heart.
Oh, my goodness.
I think Walmart. It's the Little Debbies.
It could be that, too.
Yeah, I see them coming. But I'm like, I'm on a diet. I can't eat.
There was a full Grinch outfit with the Santa jacket and everything.
Where at?
At the box store.
I got you.
I really liked it.
Is it like the one that's got the big head on it and everything?
Well, all right, so there's one on that, and then there's one on the website that, not on the box store website, different website, but it has more of a face, not just a big head.
Yeah, it's like 100. The one at Walmart, the one that, that one was $100. I seen that one. I thought about getting that one, but yeah. I already have a Grinch costume.
I love the Grinch. I don't know why I like it. I think it's just a testimony. It's like, his heart was fixed.
That's true.
It's like a gospel.
He wanted to steal everything, and then all of a sudden he felt bad, and then his heart grew.
His heart changed.
Because of one act of random kindness from a little Cindy Lou.
A little girl.
A little girl. See? It's like a, it's almost like a.
They used to say he was.
He got born
prophetic.
Again.
The what's his name? Dr. Seuss. A lot of his stuff.
Speaking Jason of- loves him, but.
Well, never mind. I won't go there. But I saw on Facebook you made like green food, green and red.
This was several years ago.
At first, I thought it might have been green eggs and ham, and then I was like, "That's green pancakes and red eggs."
And it was good. My kids loved it.
Did it? I mean, didn't taste no different. It's just
absolutely not. It was so good.
Okay.
It was really good. I'm gonna make it for youth one night. A bunch of red eggs and green ham. I mean green eggs and ham. Is that green eggs and ham?
It's green eggs and ham.
Well, I'll make green eggs, red pancakes, and bacon for youth one night. See who eats it.
Oh man.
Like that I like that story, but like if you the Horton Hears a Who is pretty good. I love that one.
But you ever thought about like the Grinch is kinda like it's like he almost like he gets born again. Like he has this wicked heart.
But some people get caught up into they like the wicked part of him or something. Like the world does, you know, they're like, you know.
Yeah, but, I never understood the people who like villains.
I don't know. But he ended up not being a villain. At the end of the day, he was, he just wanted family.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He was hurt.
He was lonely.
It was sad. It was sad what happened to him.
His heart grew.
Three times.
His heart grew.
Was it three times, I think?
Yeah. Wednesday question number 2, sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. In the parable of the laborers, how much did the first group agree to work for? In the parables of the laborers, how much did the first group agree to work for? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. November, not October no more, November the 13th, 2024. Just a couple of announcements to reiterate for those popping here in late 8 o'clock hour to engage with this morning's broadcast, 270-230-6337. Christmas plays coming up December 6th here at Bethel Fellowship. It's Bethel Christian Academy's Christmas play. And then we're going to have some bring your favorite Christmas dessert afterwards. So whether it's a sugar cookie, cheesecake, let me reiterate cheesecake. Let me stress the word cheesecake. And so come on out, be with us that night. And then Bishop Lance Johnson be here at Bethel Fellowship December 11th and 12th. So we're very much excited about that. The weather today is high 64, low of 52. Rain and heavy thunderstorms likely this afternoon with heavy rain continuing throughout the night and possible flooding in spots. Verse of the day, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then quote of the day was a quote by Charles Spurgeon, "He who fears God has nothing else to fear." Amen. We don't have an answer yet for this trivia question. In the parable of laborers, how much did the first group agree to work for? In the parable of the laborers, how much did the first group agree to work for? 270-257-2689. Amen. Excuse me. So, it's looking like we're getting all the dates confirmed for another smaller Puerto Rico trip in December. So be praying for us on that. We're trying to get the dates finalized. I plan to have that done today. That's my goal. And then I'll be able to get the dates out there for everybody to be praying into. And it's going to be we're excited to be back down there. If you've ever been on a mission trip with Alonzo and Deanna, you know it is no means a vacationary. It is a missionary trip. Trust mm-hmm. me, they will work the tread off of your shoes. and so, which I think last time I went down there, I lost weight. I worked so much, and I need that because I got on the scale yesterday, and the number's going up and not down. I've gained 6 pounds since the cruise. That's a lot.
That's pretty average. I wonder how much you gained. Like,
no,
right
I mean after the cruise. Like, I didn't gain no weight on the cruise.
Oh.
Actually, I think I lost 2 pounds on the cruise.
Oh.
But I've gained 6 pounds since I've been back.
Oh, that doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Is it the cruise foods better than the food you're eating in Kentucky?
Actually, I did not eat as much on the cruise as I thought I would.
Really?
I really didn't.
He likes Heather's food because she knows.
I really missed Heather's food.
She
was
that
too fancy for you, Aaron?
She has his favorites mapped out, so
yeah. It's the country cooking. That's what it is.
I mean, the bacon was really good on the cruise, and their gravy and biscuit. Their breakfast was amazing, but the
fancy dinner was fancy.
He kind of was like,
now their chicken tenders was some of the best I've ever eaten in my life, but their hamburgers on the buffet, they were good, and I'm sure they're really good for people, but I just didn't, the seasoning wasn't really for me.
They needed a little Carolina Reaper pepper on that for Aaron.
They needed a little bit of Southern. Their chicken tenders were on point. Like, they were really good, and their breakfast was amazing. Like, their breakfast was really, really good, too.
We got to stop talking about food because I'm on a diet and this is rough.
yeah. Let's talk about fasting.
That gravy of biscuits.
Yeah, don't talk about bread because I'm on that keto and I've lost 5 pounds. Well,
I found it
a couple of yesterday.
You lost it and I found it.
I need to weigh again, but
quit losing, Jacob.
I'll give it to you. Okay. I was like, everybody's like, Why are you on a diet before all these major holidays? Like, trust me, I'm eating on the holidays. I can have cheat days, but.
So, are we going to meet in the middle?
Yeah.
If you keep losing and I keep picking,
my
we'll
thing
meet in the middle.
Is, man, I can lose all this weight and just, because I am like thinking, man, I can't wait till Thanksgiving because I want to eat something other than what I'm eating now. I mean, I like the diet I'm on. It's tough.
So when you're on a diet, does it make you think like it does me, like, Lord, I can't wait till one day when I don't have to worry about a diet.
That's true. When I can get to heaven.
Yeah.
I mean, even fasting does that to me. You know, like, You know, people are like, I'm so tired of eating all these things. I said, fast a little bit or go on a diet. And then you'll be like, man, I don't care what I eat. Oh, that cheeseburger looked good, you know. It's like you have more of appreciation for food out there.
Food in general.
Yeah.
I will never say I'm tired of eating this again because I don't want to go on a fast.
I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, Kirsten, you know, she made something really good last night. It was a keto bake, and it had peppers and hamburger meat and some cheese. And I'm like, this is so good. And I was like, but where's, like, I need some bread with this. But, cause, I mean, I'm not a big bread eater, but, like, if you go without it for so long, you're kind of like, man, you start.
Especially when you work for a bread company.
Yeah. People don't, like, people are like, they don't understand that when I'm fasting or when I'm, when I'm fasting or I'm on a diet. I said, you don't have, they're like, well, I've done it. I said, well, you ain't got cakes in your face sitting there looking at you.
I was wondering why Jacob's face was down in a tray one day eating bread through the package. I think he must have been fasting today. Can't take it no more. I mean,
you got guys giving you, trading out with you. I mean, they'll give me chips and they'll throw me drinks. And I'm like, y'all can't do this to me. You know, that, like, I'm trying to watch what I'm eating, but
I'll take it.
I think my body's been detoxing because I woke up the other day and I'm like, why am I smelling onions? I was smelling onions all day and I don't even know why. And I seen a lot of it says, you know, it could
be. Did you wear deodorant that day?
I did. I'm like, why am I smelling onions everywhere I go? Everywhere I go, I smell onions.
You all are getting to see a glimpse of what it looks like to have a phone conversation with me and Jacob.
But, hey, it's good though. It's
now,
good.
Now I do say I want to say this before we move on and be more biblical. But one of these days, Jacob's phone crew wants to come on the radio and do a trucker segment. Is that what it's called?
Yeah.
Are y'all
Josh,
still wanting to do that?
I think they would. Yeah. I said, man, y'all better be careful. Aaron might have his page through the radio. And yeah, one day when we're talking to you, it's like he's on his 11 o'clock. What is that?
The DJ hour?
The DJ, yeah. I said, make sure, because we'll hear him in the background. I was like, Aaron, do you know you're talking to us? You know, while he's DJing on there.
Did happen to me a few times. Yeah. I was talking to Brother AK and I didn't know the mic was still on.
Yeah. Like, wonder what people are going to say when they're under a hot mic.
Sometimes during that DJ hour, you're doing other things as you're DJing. And so sometimes you are on phone calls or something like that and you're moving back and forth. So
the best is if somebody's singing on the mic when they don't know it's on.
I think I've done that before.
As long as it don't. The thing of it is when we all start getting real tired, and it's usually the after 2 hour. We start getting our minds don't. It's like we're so tired, and
I just
tell them what we're gonna say.
Sometimes I'm worried about them because when I get on the phone, they're like, "All right, Aaron's on here," and everybody gets real quiet.
I said, Aaron's on here.
It's like Aaron's on here now. Pastor's on here now. We gotta be quiet.
Accountability, boys.
See, what I think's happening is I'm calling at the right time.
It's Holy Spirit led. You know, just like the Lord sent Justin Hatfield to rescue.
He did.
Justin, some people broke down.
You were my hero.
He sends Pastor Aaron to rescue these truckers from there.
Aaron's like, I pray for an angel. Oh, Justin's here to the rescue.
What a beautiful angel.
Give him some wings so he can fly.
Well, as big as he smiled after I said, you were sent by the Lord, he goes.
it's good to be sin, ain't it?
Oh, my gosh.
All right, we still have an answer for that second trivia question. In the parable of the laborers, how much did the first group agree to work for? Amen. All righty.
Well, today our topic was looking at the early church. We kind of had some more to talk about on that when looking at how they did church and how we do church.
Yeah.
Today.
All right, go ahead and start. I'm going to see if this is a trivia answer.
Okay. I know one of the things...
Box 2 Radio, this is Aaron. How may I help you?
...was, well, not one yet. Of the things that I wanted to bring up was kind of the purpose of church.
Of the day. You got it.
I do...
All right.
I would like
Thank
to talk
you.
A little bit about, you know, especially when we go back to, like, church discipline and things. I don't know if we want to talk about church discipline today, but... I think one of the reasons why that's harder now is because now church has become a lot more evangelistic than just gathering with the saints, because there's a lot of like people bring people to church to hear the gospel, whereas before they were going out and preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
Like they were taking groups out and people were just out and about where they were, and they were hearing the gospel, and then they joined the church, and then they would come to the church to gather after they were already a believer.
Yeah.
And so I think that's what makes it so different now, is like, instead of going out and bringing the gospel out to people, we're bringing people into the body where there's already believers.
Yeah.
And they aren't a part of the body yet.
It was one denarii, one penny.
Bringing them just to hear the message. And I think it has to be so hard to be
all right,
a pastor.
Bless you, brother.
Because you never know, I mean, unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, where people are, because there's people coming that know nothing.
True.
And then you're trying to equip the saints at the same time. And then the so it's just, it's so different.
Yeah. Let me say this. We do have an answer for the trivia question. So we'll get that out there. It was a penny a day denarii. So Matthew 20, verse 2. Okay. Go for it.
No, Josh had sent me a video a couple of days ago, maybe this weekend. It merely made me think about, let's separate not just even the early church from today's church, but let's go to American church mm-hmm. versus
other.
The other worlds. Because this preacher man came to this country, and he's getting to share the gospel. He's meeting with these people. They had drove 13 hours to see him. 13 hours just to see him for one day. And they have to meet underground. They have to go, you know, like she would be, I think they were actually, she had been in prison, but she had memorized the whole Bible almost. It was wild. And they said, what happens when you get a Bible? Don't they like take it away from you? She goes, oh yeah. She goes, they take it away. Yeah. And she says, then people brings in slips of paper with verses on it and scripture on it. And they give them to us. He goes, well, don't they take those away from you too? She goes, yeah. She goes, but that's when you develop, you get this in your heart as quick as you can.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And you hide it there. And people are like giving them slips of paper of the Bible. And she's memorized all these verses. She can memorize almost entire chapters, he said. And he said, well, what is it you want me to pray for you today? She said, well, can you pray that one day I can be like America, in the Church of America, and that you have freedom to go to church anytime you want, anytime, any day, that you can give, you can go and enjoy and not have to worry about going to jail or dying, you know, from something like that. He says, I'm not going to pray that for you. I'm not going to pray that over you at all. He said, because you memorize whole chapters by pieces of paper and you put it in your heart and you hid it there. He says, we can't even get people to come to church when the doors are open and sit longer than 40 minutes to hear a sermon. If they have to drive longer than 30 minutes to an hour to church, they don't come. When we have prayer services, they don't never be there. And you just drove 13 hours to come see me. And that rocked me.
Wow.
Like, what are we doing? These people are taking like every advantage of the gospel that they can, being sent to them in prison. And then when they are able to be released, you know, whatever crime they had against them, they drove 13 hours because they're desperate to hear a man of God preach. Or they're desperate to hear the gospel or to share or whatever it is, to just gather together. Because this is what's happening to the American church, as we have been given an open door to be able to really captivate the word of God and hide it in our hearts and to grab hold of it and understand our identity. We have an identity crisis in the American church. We really do. We are so nonchalant about how we go about things when it comes to the Word of God. We're too busy. We're worried about everything else. We're worried about this and we're worried about these people overseas are are just taking slips of pieces of paper to be given to them. And we got Bibles. We can go buy a Bible any day we want, anytime we want. We could get on our phones and have 5,000 versions of every Bible. You know, I look at the Bible, I was like, man, we can read any version we want. We can have any commentary we want. We can listen to radio stations and not worry about something happened to us or we're going to go to prison over, you know.
Wow.
That's the advantage. And he didn't want to pray that over her because her desperation was to give her heart wholeheartedly to the gospel. And she
thought that she could do more of that in a place that was.
Yeah. And his reaction was, I don't want to pray that over you because what you have is more valuable than what we have. And I hate saying that because we don't want that. We don't want to be going to prison. We don't want for the gospel. So, you know, we don't want to be locked up in jail because, I mean, the American mindset is freedom. You know, that's basically like Aaron used to preach about the women would pray for their kids by hiding their faces in pans, crying out for their children. We can cry out for our children anytime, any day. And that's like, when is the American church going to get real again?
Yeah.
And I'm not saying we're not making strides, but we need to get desperate, you know. And like we were saying last week, it's not time to sit back because, yeah, God answered a prayer for us when we prayed for, you know, the right person to be in office or the right what God had intended. And now it feels like maybe we're okay. But I don't want us to get like mm-hmm. that. I want us to get desperate for yeah. God. You know, I had some report yesterday of a family member. And, well, it's not really a family member, but a good friend that they called and told me that they'd found cancer in her body. She's like 44 years old. And they're pretty devastated. I don't know if they know who Jesus is. And this is a close family. I've been trying to reach out to them for a long time, you know, trying to get them, talk to them about the Lord or bring them to church. But now they're devastated, you know, like they don't know, you know. And I'm like, wait a second. Just because you get a report, that does not mean that it's the end of the world. I said, because if we're the church and we're the ones that have the power, our God's bigger than cancer.
Amen.
Our God's bigger than what the report of the doctors say. But most of the people that I know, oh my goodness, it just devastates them. And I get that. I understand. It's you know, you don't want that report. But who do we identify with?
Mm-hmm.
What do we identify? So a man thinketh, so he is. So, I'm not trying to ramble on, but, you know, the early church, they took what the Word of God said and they believed it.
Put it into action.
They put it into action. And we want to fight with our brothers because they're having a disagreement on certain scriptures, and we separate and we have 5,000 denominations across and churches on every corner, and we can't ever get nothing done. I'm like, how can we not get because we're more arguing with our brothers and sisters about who's right.
Yeah.
And I'm like, why are we doing this? We could win the whole city for Jesus if we could lay down our pride and our self-ambition or whatever it is. I want to go back to what I was just reading. Aaron's talking about the elect, and I was reading this thing. It said the elect are instructed to clothe themselves in what these nine things: compassion, kindness, humility. That's a big one. We don't see a lot of humility happening lately. You know, like I think that's what, when we do these foot washings, I'm telling you, it'll humble you. And then gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, peace, and gratefulness. I mean, why ain't we clothing ourselves in that? We're always arguing with each other. And I'm like, can you not agree to disagree, you know, a little bit? And just lay aside that for the gospel's sake? For the kingdom of heaven is near. It is at hand. I'm sitting there thinking, if it's at hand, that means it's right there. And then it says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for the hearts of man. We're in the battle for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of darkness is fighting tooth and nail through every avenue. And just because we have freedoms in this country, that doesn't mean that we just can be nonchalant about pushing past the darkness. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we let the darkness entertain us. Mm-hmm. Because we're okay with certain things. You know, we're okay with this and we're okay with that. And we all have a ways to go. But at the same time, we have to remember that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have to fight. We have to change the thought process of how we do things. When we go into these retailers and people are shopping for the holidays, I understand that, you know, that's cool. Let's do this. But what about this person over here who might be given a bad report? We're the church. We can change things. We are the only time they ever hear the gospel is you may be walking right past that person that may be needing to hear that, or just being a kind word, or just saying, hey, I've seen you over here. Is there anything I can help you? People, it goes a long way, because people don't understand. They want to see change. Like when you go through a fast food line and you pay for the person behind you, and it don't just change the person that's in the line, like that you're paying for. It's the people.
Changes you.
Changes you, but it also changes people watching you. Mm-hmm. It's the person at the drive-thru taking them, why would you do that? Why would you pay it for, or why would you pay for these people food? You know, and then it starts doing something. Well, you do something for somebody and they see it. Okay, maybe I need to do something. And then it's a reciprocal thing. But the enemy wants us, somebody does something to us, we get revenge. We get back. We do this and we do that and we keep going. And we keep going, and it goes down a deep. And if we choose to forgive, like Aaron was saying, it's more powerful than getting revenge. Because revenge is not even ours. And even if there is revenge coming, it's not for us. Mm-hmm. Vengeance is God. Let him deal with it. Because at the end of the day, we have no root in giving vengeance to people. Because we have messed up. All have come short of the glory. All have fallen. All have fell behind. You have not. It's kind of like Joseph when he had the right to judge his brothers. But he didn't. Mm. And he chose
mercy.
That's to me, that's the gospel. Because what we most of the time, we're going to choose revenge. I'm going to get back at them. I mean, we're a lot of us are like that. Oh, I've got to get back at them. I'm so mad. You know, and I think if we would just walk with Jesus and choose gentleness, kindness, patience, love, peace. And I think even with this, like Aaron was talking with the, there are different problems and things that we, you know, are fruit, or maybe it's just the unforgiveness, the little bit of unforgiveness. I think sometimes we love to identify
with it,
with our shortcomings. You know, like, oh, I'm always going to be, I've heard people say, well, I'm always going to deal with that. I'm always going to be that way. Well, if you keep thinking that way, you probably will. Because, I mean, I've heard people say, I believe I was sick and I became sick. And I said, well, it goes back to life and death is in the power of the tongue, and what you believe in your heart and believe in your mind, this is what you're going to be. I mean, Solomon said it best, you know, so man, think it, so he is. We have to start believing who we really are. You are kings and priests, a royal priesthood. You are seated in heavenly places. These are what God is speaking over his people. He didn't, you know, he gave us power to be the sons of God. I mean, that's an honor. To be able to be sitting with, and he prepares a table before our enemies. You know what I'm saying? Like he is, God's sitting there thinking, that don't shake you. That don't change who you are. Jesus down on the cross, telling him to forgive them for they know not what they do. That's a bold statement. When somebody's putting nails in your hand, could we do that? You know, somebody over putting the nails in. What if it's your kid? So people's like, well, I could do it because I would be down for the gospel. It's like, what if it wasn't you? What if it was your child? Would you let them do that to your child?
And Mary had to watch that.
I'm like, these are people who understood the kingdom and understood what it was about. It wasn't about this temporal flesh that we're in. It was about a purpose forever kingdom that they were going to be walking in. And she, even in her heartache and her upsetness, she knew that what he had told her was true. That I have to go. I have to do this. I'm going to change everything. What if it's you that God's chosen to change everything? But you have to choose him. You can't just, well, God's chosen. Yeah, he might, but you have to choose him back. You have to choose to surrender to his will. Choose to surrender to what he has for you. That's the big, that to me is the biggest thing. Many are called, but few are chosen. God's calling a lot of you, but most of you won't choose the path. Most of you won't submit to the one who made the path for you. And so anyways, I didn't mean to get off on a rabbit trail.
No, it was a good point, though, because when looking at the early church versus today, like, we do have to look at, the American church, we have to look at how spoiled we are, how much we have, and what Jesus said about the rich man.
True.
I think about that a lot. Because where there's more at our fingertips, where we have more distractions, we have more blessings, we have more comfort, we don't, you know, it's almost like the Pharisees, too.
Yeah.
Like, they had it made. Like, they were living way above the means of the people who were really struggling. And not to say that there's not people who struggle in terms of, like, but our struggling is so much different than other people's struggling.
Oh, yeah.
And I pray sometimes, I'm like, Lord, give me perspective of, like, how blessed we really are. Mm. How even blessed the person who struggles the most in our nation, how blessed they really are.
Yeah.
And, you know, so you were talking about the election, too, and I just thought about how, and we do, we need to exercise our right to vote because... Oh, man, we're at a break time. I just realized we're past a break. But how we need to exercise our right to vote, and we get upset with each other if, and I mean, rightfully so, like, we have this freedom. Why are we not going to vote? But then then the Lord reminded me, like, of the freedom that we have as Christians.
Yeah.
We have this right to be able to go to church. We have this freedom to be able to read our Bible. And why, and yet we don't, it doesn't seem like we hold each other as accountable with the ones that we know that aren't going to church and aren't, like, taking advantage of that freedom, aren't taking advantage of the freedom to learn about God, but we hold each other more accountable for voting than we do exercising our freedoms that we have as Christians.
Yeah.
And to be able to gather at church, because it's not about works, it's about we have the opportunity. I mean, think back to COVID when they're trying to shut everything down, and then people afterwards are just satisfied with not fellowshipping, not coming to church. And it's just, it is sad. It's sad that the mindset here is so different than what it is other places. And I pray that the Lord helps us to really, especially in this season, like the holiday seasons, these are seasons of gratitude, seasons of reflecting on what we're thankful for. But really, we should have that all the time.
True.
But I pray that we start to get gratitude back, and we start to get perspective and thankfulness of what we have. Because, you know, we are going to, you know, things are looking up for us in our nation right now, but they're not always going to be.
Mm-mm.
And I don't want four more years of just falling more and more comfortable, more and more asleep, more and more self-absorbed. Mm-hmm. I pray that we find it in ourselves to really get perspective of what it really means to be the church. So,
Amen.
All right, we're going to take a break here. We'll come back here after the break and finish out the last 25, 26 minutes here left on this morning. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio.
in the other places.
All right, we are back here on this November. I keep saying that. November the 13th on this Friday morning. And we are so excited to have you with us today. Thank you so much for tuning in with us. We are having a discussion on what's the fullness of the New Testament church and us, how do we parallel with each other? And I think there's a lot there to be said. Like, I do have to, the New Testament is flooded with principles and ways that we are called to do this. Then bringing those principles into practical application of relevancy to today is sometimes the difficult part. Do I think that using the church services per se as a form of evangelism is the way a biblical principle is set? No, I don't. I think it happens. I think people come in and hear, and people are discipled, and then they give their hearts. But I think a person can start being discipled and learning before they're born again.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's even with Paul. Like, Paul shows that in Acts, where he stayed for 3 years, showing them and instructing them in the way. Jesus basically disciples all of his disciples before they were born again. Like, he was discipling, he was preparing them. So do I think somebody can participate and come and be a part of the body without actually being born again? I think they can come here. I think they can come receive, and I think they can come be discipled, and they still must be born again, though. Does that make sense? So, mm-hmm. But just to use every Sunday morning as an evangelism, I don't think that's the biblical precedence. I think your Sunday morning gathering should be a time of discipleship, equipping, given the tools. Like, Jesus was a carpenter, right? Well, a carpenter back then was not one who built houses. A carpenter was someone who built the tools. And the tools were used for other people to build. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He's given us the tools to build the kingdom. And that's kind of what our job is as pastors and leaders and teachers, is to give people the tools and the equipping so they may build and do the work of the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just think we have to be very careful to make Sunday mornings just an evangelism time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, me too.
Yeah.
But I think because it's become so mixed, such a mixture, I think that's why it's so important. And especially also since, like, it's on a time schedule, most services. I mean, that's just the way that our culture is to an extent. I mean, even if it's a service that lasts longer than most other services, I mean, it's still like, you can only do so much. You can only have so much time, in the way that it's set up. So that's why I think that it's so important to have more than just Sunday service. To have other times throughout the week that you're meeting with the body and fellowshipping and praying together. And because, I mean, that's what the early church did. True. That's how they functioned. That's how they thrived. That's how they lived, was through the fellowship, the unity, the knitting of the hearts together. And I just don't see how that can happen if the only time that you have is the one time a week for a few hours.
True.
Yeah. I think breaking bread together, I think eating, sorry, Jake, I said bread again.
breaking pickles together.
Yeah.
Pickle wedges, what's it called?
Well, I think the Sunday morning gathering should be a time of equipping, corporate worship, iron sharpening iron, coming together, one mind, one body, one spirit. But I also think that it's important to have leaders and elders in your local assembly that is able to teach, that is able to lead Bible studies, that's able to take people under their wings and disciple. These are so important. And sometimes what we do in each other's houses is just as important what we do in the sanctuaries.
Amen.
And so I think we see that in Acts 2:42, where they continued in breaking the bread, they continued going house to house, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. You've seen the power of God begin to flood. I think the biblical precedence, whether it's early church or now, should always be the church goes. You are to go to all the nations and make disciples. And some people say, well, maybe we haven't done enough locally, or maybe we need more dude regionally. There's not supposed to be a nitpicking. We're supposed to just go. Like, we're just supposed to just go. You know, and we were even talking about that, just, you know, how blessed we are. Yesterday I was talking to somebody about this. Like, right now, out of the middle of McDaniels, I mean, we got a caution light, $2 Generals, and a Family Dollar and Dollar Tree. And we finally got a hardware store. I mean, like, this is who we are. We're not big. We're in the middle of nowhere. Yeah. Like, the amount of population in McDaniels is very small. So we're not like this grand place on the map. But right now, out of McDaniels and out of the church here and out of what God's doing here, and it's not just because of the church. When I say the church, it's not Bethel. It's the body.
Yeah.
It's the people. There's somebody that's going to go in 2 weeks and have a VBS that's going to touch over 2,500 kids and 20 churches. We have two missionaries right now that are in Puerto Rico that is serving the Lord and building the body of Christ there. We're able to distribute funds, missionaries, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars we're able to distribute to orphanages and to missionaries all across the world and the globe and Africa and India. Yeah. We're able to reach into South America. We're reaching everywhere. So, and then we're also able to reach our home base, and we're able to help there too, and helping families. And, you know, Brother Joe was talking to me yesterday about the possibility of providing Thanksgiving dinner for some families. And so, you know, that's one thing we're looking at. Like, it, and I think the church is supposed to be active about meeting the needs of the community, and also about preaching the gospel.
Amen.
They got to be both. And so if you look at it and think, we're called to go. And I may never put, I don't know if my shoes will ever touch Africa again.
Sure.
But we're still reaching, and we're still going. And, you know, we are going to Puerto Rico again soon, in just a couple weeks, actually, just a few weeks. We're trying to get the final dates again on that. But, you know, it's, you don't have to be physically going to go. And so I think the body of Christ has to expand just past their Sunday morning religiosity. And sometimes we say, well, that's what you missionaries are for, and that's what you pastors are for. No, it's what the body's for.
Yeah.
Because I can't be everywhere. Jacob's on a route, and he gets to see people I'll never get to see.
Yeah.
Hannah's going to be going for ultrasound, doing jumping jacks, and she gets to see people that I don't get to see. Everybody, we may gather on Sunday morning, but then we're dispersed to go out about our lives. And that life is supposed to be impacted what happens in the church.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to become the church because we're equipped for the work of the ministry. And the ministry that you've been called to is the job you're at. And the ministry that you're called to is, are you a mom? Or are you a dad? Are you a husband? Or are you a wife? That's ministry. And we need to quit pretending like ministry is what happens behind pulpits.
Yes.
And ministry is more about what happens outside of the four walls. My job is a ministerial gift to equip us for the work of the ministry. Mm-hmm. I'm not doing the ministry. My job, as if we're just exclusive to pulpits and microphones, then there's a very small group doing ministry.
That's true.
But if the ones behind microphones would stop being superstars and start being fathers, then we would start to have the release of the sons and daughters to go out in the nations and see great commission come into place. But until we stop being superstars and trying to get people to worship us instead of worship God, then we won't see a great equipping, because then it creates this codependent religious system that I need you to feed off of your insecurities and depend on my security, and so I can keep feeding you so you keep coming back to me. There has to come a time when I stop feeding you so much and you start feeding yourself. And if you've been sitting in a church for 40 years and you don't get fed except for on Sunday morning gathering, the issue is not your pastor always. Maybe the issue is you, and maybe it's your pastor. Maybe neither one of you are actually feeding yourself. And so this is, to me, the New Testament church, and some of the things we've got to get fixed is we've created a hierarchy of idolatry, and we put pastors and worship leaders as worship idols and not worship leaders. And we've created teachers to be worship instead of creating people to worship and equipping people to be worshipers. And this is a great Jason Upton song. I'm telling you, it's always in my heart. It's always in my heart. How can they see you if all they see is me? So
it's good. You know, I'm just thinking about how we've been given families, and that's our first ministry. And I think if you look across America, families, the divorce rate in the world is the same as the church almost. Mm-hmm. That says a lot. That we don't treat family. How can we even do church if we can't have our families serve? I'm not saying, you know, you ain't going to have a rebellious one or kid that's not going to listen, but your first ministry, you have to take care of your house and have to have our houses in order. And I think that's, to me, the call right now is to get our homes in order, get our kids to see the light of in our spouses and challenge each other and help each other and grow together. And then when we go to the church house with other families, we can do this together, mm-hmm. as the ministry together, as a gathering of the saints. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, maybe we need to break bread more together. I mean, I've been thinking about that. How when we meet...
Well, Jacob will break peppers with you right now. But
if you think about it, how many times that you feel close to people when you go, just like Jesus did with the disciples, they ate and they broke bread together. And he was like, it was just like real, you know, mm-hmm. and he spoke truth to them while they're eating and they washed each other's feet and they did these things and it grew them together. Mm-hmm. When he called these out. And I think that's powerful, you know, to be able to sit there and break bread with each other and tell each other about, you know, each other's weaknesses, you know, each other's struggles, and you're not trying to make theirs out to be worse than yours. You know what I'm saying? That's why a lot of people, you're just there to be a friend and to be there, stick closer than a brother, you know, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus, you know, that's what we should be. We should be like him. Feeding, you know, we all have something to offer into the kingdom. We all have something that we're gifted at that God has birthed in every one of us. You may not be a good speaker, but you might be good with money. Mm-hmm. You may not be good with money, but you're gifted in prayer and other things. I don't know. I mean, you may have more of a strong suit in certain areas that you can offer into the kingdom. And these superstar preacher things that we idolize, that's wishy-washy. That's garbage. If we're going to change the world, we have to do it together. We have to lean on each other. The disciples did. Jesus knew that he had to bring them close together and break bread, wash their feet, drink communion. They did all these things together because it was growing them together. Mm-hmm. And so I think that to me is important in the body, is maybe we need to, I mean, when he fed the 5,000, you know, they were breaking bread and eating fish. I mean, they did this quite a few times, you know, like they met in the house and they had dinner together. Because what it is, you think about it, if a family will sit and eat dinner and talk to each other, how many people sit down and sit with their kids at dinner time and just say, how was your day? Tell me your struggles. And I know everybody, you know, schedules get them all messed up, but maybe we need to reevaluate. Maybe we need to rethink how we've done things.
Mm-hmm. Sorry. I'd say we've not always been great about that, but I'd say now we're in a groove to where 4 to 5, 6 nights a week we're eating at a dinner table together.
But do you not see a difference, though, when you're...
Oh, absolutely.
When you're eating with the kids and the family.
It makes a big difference.
And you're pouring into them.
In behavior, even.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because...
I remember times growing up when we would eat together, we weren't allowed to have any, like, electronics at the table. Yeah. And we had to really... Now, a lot of... Some kids would have a bad attitude about it because they just wanted to go back to whatever they were doing. But
yeah,
once they realized it wasn't going to change and we kept doing it consistently, then they actually ended up enjoying it.
Yeah. And somebody's like, well, I might not be good at cooking. Well, get good at cooking. Get them one of their, man, I'm ready for that. I can't wait till you cook that. You know, I'm excited for like, you know, there's just something about dinner time. Or I think of the older generations, like my grandma and granddaddy, we would all sit down. And I miss those days, just being able to sit down with them. And they'd have everybody over for dinner. And you could smell cabbage cooking. And I hated the smell of cabbage, but, man, it tastes so good. And my grandma would cook all these things, and we would gather around the table, and my grandfather would sit at the head of the table. And he would sit there and we'd hold hands and pray. People don't realize what that does to kids or what it does to generations when they can see somebody who's a patriarch of the family. And, you know, godly or not, they still influence the next generation. You know, and what more would it be if the grandfather or the dad is a man on fire for Jesus and the kids see that? It does something to them because they're like, I remember families like, go to Uncle Johnny. He's a preacher. He used to come to Bethel here. Everybody in my whole family would go to him with everything, but they looked up to him. I wish I could be like Uncle Johnny. You know, I wish I could be like him. I'm like, you can. You don't think Uncle Johnny got where he was at because he decided one day I'm going to be this patriarch to the family. No, it's because he served the Lord. He preached the gospel. He did what he was supposed to. I had a guy call me the other day. He said, from work, he said, I got to talk to you. You have more of a moral compass than me. And I'm like, this is a guy who is not, this is not your typical dude. Like, he's a good person. He's very deluded in a lot of things in his life. And for that, to me, shows a lot. What are we presenting to the world if they're calling you and saying, can I get your opinion on something because you have more of a moral compass than me? And I'm not saying I'm perfect because there's things I probably shouldn't have done, but it's just the light that we're sharing to people. Mm-hmm. And I think that changes generations when they can see, okay, that guy's different. Yeah, he may not be and I'm not trying to show people that we're, because we have downfalls, but we want to lead people. We want to show them what is true. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me if I'm not following Christ. To keep your eyes off me. But as long as I'm following Christ, I'm going to lead you where you need to. I need to help you, you know. And that's, I think that song, like Jason Upton says, how can they see you if they only see me? Because we're supposed to look in the mirror representing when I look in the mirror, it should be Jesus radiating from me, mm-hmm. not Jacob, not Aaron, not Hannah, but it's Jesus. When people see me, do they see you or do they see Jesus? And I think that resonates a lot. If we can show people Jesus in the world, goes back to those 9 things that we're supposed to clothe ourselves in. If they can see that, we're going to change the world. We will. And the truth will set them free.
Amen.
And I see that. You know, I think it's changing the way we do things lately. Like Aaron says, there's a lot of repentance, and I see that. And I think it's the change in our mindsets. We've been doing the definition of insanity for a long time. We've been doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. I said, if you think about it, we've done that for a long, long time. I said, I'm tired of doing the same old things, God. Just lead me where you want me to go. I'm tired of not seeing results in certain areas of my life. I got to try harder in certain areas of doing something different. And, you know, like, I've been reading this. I'm not a big reader unless it's the Bible. I've always been that way. I don't know why. I have to read. Aaron could probably read a 500 page book. He could probably get it done in what, 6 months? I don't know. Look
at a 500 page book?
No, or 200 page book or whatever. Just a regular book. You can get it done a lot faster than me.
200 page book. If I actually could sit down and read it, I could probably read it in about 3 hours.
See, that's me. It would take me a year. I don't even know why.
It takes me longer too.
And I'll sit there and read this page, and I'll read it like 5 times before. I've even tried different things. It's just.
And then Aaron doing it in 3 hours, he's still gonna have time to read his Bible too. And that's normally my conviction.
But we gotta remember, I have 7 kids, so that 2 hours.
but here's another thing. But here's
that
the thing.
Book don't get read too
with
much.
With me, like, he can preach from the pulpit, and I love it. But when he does his illustrations, it sticks with me.
Yeah.
I don't know why, but it's just part of who I am. If I see it, oh, man, this is going to be it. But something about, I mean, I do let the words deepen, change me, but, like, if I'm seeing something, it's different. But anyways, I've just been reading this book, and it's just, it's powerful. And I'm gonna force myself to read it even more. And it's just discipline and just forcing myself, yeah. Even if it takes me longer than everybody else.
And that's okay.
Yeah, and it's okay. I think sometimes I just want it to hit my heart when I'm reading it. I don't want to just read it just to read it.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that people are doing that. Some people can read a book probably not long and memorize half of what they read. And
Aaron's just built different. He had to be built different to do everything that he does.
Like I told him, I said, "How all those books in your head, I would be like, get them out of here."
He had to have
They're
a
conflicting each other.
Especially crafted mind with that
it's a
goes
scary place.
Really fast.
It's a scary place up there.
I said, "Do you argue with yourself sometimes?"
I have.
He's got the devil on one shoulder, the angel on the other.
Sometimes when I'm preparing for a teaching or a sermon or something, I'll play the other side and I'll argue with myself. So I just argue with myself from both sides. And I don't know if that's a good thing or if I'm got a problem. But
my thing sometimes, I'll just sit down there and I'll go, I just read 10 pages and I don't remember anything I just read.
That happens to everybody. That okay. happens to everybody. I think the thing is, like, you now, if you're really studying it and reading, it would take me a day or two to really read a normal book. But
yeah.
a lot of times when I'm reading a book, I'm not reading deeply. I'm scanning. And yeah. so then your parallel, then your mind starts to work. And a lot of times, once, you know, for a lot of people, and the key to speed reading more or less is don't read the words. Like you just see the words and your brain just clicks. So that's what that word said. Don't read the letters, just read the quick word and keep going.
Yeah.
And then look for the idea of what's being pushed. And then if the idea sparks something in you, you'll go back and like, oh, okay, yeah. I need to, let's go read that again.
That's me. Like if I'm really interested in something, oh yeah, I'm going to take it in. But if it's just like, whoa, I'm just no.
Yeah, and then sometimes you just read it, and then like there's been times I've read something and I didn't think deeply on it, and then like 3 years later I'm studying something like, oh my gosh, I read that one time, and yeah. it just starts to start flood yeah. back, and you're like, yeah. And
but Kirsty thinks I'm weird because I have a photographic memory. I can picture every little detail of something like in my mind, even yeah. when I was a kid. I can remember like what the smell smelled like. I can see this.
Yeah,
I can like I can tell you exactly what. Mom's like, how do you remember that? You were 3 years old. I don't know.
Yeah. Now, I will say, as much as I love reading, I'm a visual learner.
Yeah.
Like, if it's between watching or hearing.
You'd rather watch?
I want to watch. Yeah. And I learn better watching. And then the one thing, like, I love to listen to sermons. Like, I listen to them a lot. I know we're out of time. But one thing I can't listen to the Bible. I don't know why. I've got to read it.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not a good listener of the Bible. Like, I need to read it. I struggle when I just put my podcast on, put my Bible app on and turn on the reading, I lose it.
Do the Australian quickly. Voice.
I like to see it as I hear it. So, yeah. like, the words on the screen.
Maybe I should try that.
The audio Bible that has the text coming down with it.
Yep. All right, well, we're out of time. We love you guys. Be blessed. Thank you, Jacob, for coming on. Thank we'll be y'all. Back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on the Box 2 Radio Network.